This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We welcome you to the Christian Crusaders radio and internet ministry. Many of us, when things don't go as we'd like, grumble about our situation and feel sorry for ourselves. This is a natural response, but it's also very destructive. In today's program, we are going to talk about two persons who had more than their share of reasons to complain, yet chose not to. Stay with us as we learn the secret of being content in all things.
It's a joy-sapping habit to get into. I'm talking about complaining. Stay with us and learn how to move from complaining to contentment. We begin this service in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God, we praise you for your faithfulness and kindness. You watch over our comings and our goings. You know each one of us intimately, as a loving father knows and cherishes his children. You know our joys and our burdens, and for all of that we're so grateful. This day, as we gather around your holy word, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our salvation. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Our reading for today is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Here ends the reading. A young Catholic priest decided to enter a monastery, and he joined one particularly strict sect. The head monk told him at his indoctrination that they were sworn to complete silence. Not a word was to be spoken. However, at the end of every 10 years, they'd be allowed to speak two words. After 10 years of total silence, the head monk indicated it was time for the young monk to speak. So he said, "Food bad." And then he resumed his silent study and work for the next 10 years. After another 10 years had passed, the head monk again indicated that he could speak his two words, "Bed hard." And off he went to silently study and work. After another 10 years, the head monk indicated that he could speak, and the monk said, "I quit." The head monk shook his head and said, "I knew this was coming. You've done nothing but complain for the past 30 years. Well, while it's a funny story, its subject matter is not. Complaining. You ever thought about how detrimental complaining can be to your emotional, spiritual, perhaps even physical welfare? That it can prevent you from savoring the present moment and seeing the blessings of each day? It can do that, you know. In the scripture, the Greek word for complainer means literally one who is discontented with his or her lot in life. Another name would be a grumbler. What is it that causes complaining within us? Sometimes I believe it's circumstances, things that are changing in one's life, health issues. You don't feel well. And it doesn't go away, this bad feeling, chronic pain or brittle bones. And so it The temptation is to begin to complain as you can't seem to adjust to this new situation in your life. I've been there. Or maybe it's the issues at home. The kids are grown and gone now, that empty nest syndrome. You're bored and you just don't have much to do or much to talk about with your spouse. It can make you a complainer. Loss of abilities. Can't do what I used to be able to do. I can't see, can't hear, can't drive. For myself, I used to run marathons. Now I'm wiped out even mowing my lawn for an hour. Sometimes I think when we find ourselves in the midst of these changes, we wish for the past, the good old days, or we begin to worry about the days ahead, what's going to around the next corner. And it's a tough adjustment, and so it's very tempting to get into the habit of complaining. Sometimes complaining happens through comparison. We compare ourselves to others, what they have and what we don't have, whether it's material things or success in life. And we think to ourselves, that's not fair. Or maybe complaining happens also because we have an unrealistic sense of entitlement, especially in this country in which we live, in the United States. We kind of have the attitude that we have a right to live the good life. We've gotten a little bit spoiled, and we want things to work a little bit faster if it's our internet or our phones or a little more convenient for us. We want it all. We want what we think we want. And when we don't get it and our things don't move fast enough, we complain sometimes. Or then there's the disappointments in life. I didn't get that promotion that I thought I would get. Or if you're a child, I didn't make that baseball team that I tried out for. Or the parent whose kids haven't turned out exactly like you hoped they would. You ever notice what complaining does to you when it takes over? I was reading an article by a fellow named Jeff Mannion, and he writes, "The heart drifts towards complaint as if by gravitational pull. After all, complaint seems a reasonable response to a sequence of disappointing events. Generally, you don't have to extend an invitation for complaint to show up. It arrives as an uninvited guest. You return home from yet another frustrating day to discover that the complaint has moved into your guest room, unpacked its luggage, started a load of laundry, and is rooting through your fridge. Even as you seek to dislodge complaint, as you move its bags to the curb and change the locks, it crawls back through the guest room window. You see, complaint resists eviction. Before we know it, complaint feels right because it's familiar. With every struggle, we become like the Israelites in the desert, murmuring after God, grumbling, and we miss the faith lessons. God desires to prepare us, build things into us, but we are hunkered down in this pattern of responsive complaining. We need to wake up and notice what's happening. And how do we evict that spirit of complaint? You know, it clouds your vision, doesn't it, if you turn into a chronic complainer. You're no longer able to see the blessings that are there. And it also makes you a person that's difficult to be around, isn't it? Complainers typically drive people away. We don't want to be around a complainer all that long, and soon you find yourself lonely. And it's debilitating. It can paralyze you from dealing with the circumstances that life deals you. And you get helplessly stuck. It becomes easier to just complain. And for the Christian, it only serves to make our witness to the world more difficult. Who, for instance, would be attracted to a religion whose adherents are discontent with life and who continually grumble and complain? In other words, complaining is not some place you want to live in. The land of complaint. It's unhappy. It's miserable. It's lonely. And we know from stories in the Bible that God certainly doesn't want that for us. So today I want to take a look with you at a person who had every right to be a chronic complainer. His name was Paul. He was a follower of Jesus. He had a conversion experience midway through his life, an encounter with Christ that changed the whole direction of his life. He became a missionary for Jesus. Well, he also spent a lot of time in jail because of this calling upon his life. He was rejected by many, suffered terrible circumstances over and over again. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about being flogged and stoned once and caught in shipwrecks and being rejected by his own people or being rejected by non-Jews and spending lots of time in jail and getting the 39 lashes three different times and being worried and sick and hungry and wanting and concerned about all these little churches he was starting. He was overwhelmed with reasons to complain. If anyone deserved to be a chronic complainer, it was Paul. But we hear from him today in this reading I shared with you. I need to be reminded he is again sitting in a jail cell, and he's chained to a guard, and he's not knowing whether he's going to live or whether he's die. And listen to these words. I have learned to be content, Paul says, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I have learned to be content, he says, whatever the circumstances. I've learned a secret. Notice, he says, I have learned. It didn't come automatically. He was taught. Behind this statement are stories, life experiences, where Paul was taught how to be content in any circumstance. I think of the story in Acts 16 where he ends up in a jail cell in the land of Philippi, where I think of the shipwreck later on that he was caught up in later part of the book of Acts. I think of different times that he was driven away from villages in which he was trying to share the good news. But he was always able to keep going. He said, I learned through all that the secret to contentment. So, what is that secret to contentment? Listen to this. I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength, Paul writes. Or as another version of it says, I can face anything through Christ who gives me strength. Oftentimes this little verse is used by people to take on any sort of obstacle they're facing in their life or challenge and so on. And it's taken out of context. This is the secret to contentment, facing plentiful circumstances and not so good circumstance. He says, I can face anything through Christ. He's talking about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. He's infused with this Jesus who gives strength to face all circumstances in life, no matter how good or how bad they may be. Jesus to Paul is not a distant character tucked away in a history book or a picture in a stained glass window. He is a living reality who lived and dwelled in the life of Paul. He is one who has told us, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. But you don't have to be apart from me. He's the one who promises, I will never leave you or forsake you, but I will come to you. He's the one who, in the midst of our failures and hurts, points us to the cross and says, you are a loved, forgiven son or daughter of God with an eternal future. The secret of Paul's contentment is Jesus Christ. Contentment is knowing you have all that you need. You have all the resources you need to face your circumstances and get through them. And Paul says, I have that in Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And my dear friends, this Jesus Christ who strengthened Paul is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is available here for you and for me. It's a matter simply of surrendering ourselves to his care on a daily basis. It's a matter of taking time to talk with him and check in each day, of having a quiet time with him and thinking about him, of worshiping him regularly, of serving his cause and making it our number one priority life, getting people connected to Jesus, and letting him work on us as he speaks to us through those Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It's there that he comes. We get infused with His power and His strength to face all circumstances. He can move us from the state of complaining to the state of contentment. Now, in case you're wondering, is this just a bunch of preacher talk, wishful thinking? Can that contentment really be found today in 2014? Listen, let me share with you a story about a woman named Mabel. This story is written by a pastor named Tom Schmidt. He writes, "The state-run convalescent hospital is not a pleasant place. It's large, understaffed, and overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people who seem to be waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside and it smells of sickness and stale urine. I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It's not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement from me. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases I'd seen, strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs, looking completely helpless. As I neared the end of the hallway, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils of her eyes told me she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten away by cancer. There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek, and it had pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisors would send them to feed this woman, thinking if they could stand this sight, they could stand anything in the building. I also learned later this woman was 89 years old and that she had been there, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in that hallway, but I put a flower in her hand and said, 'Here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day.' She held the flower up to her face and tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, 'Thank you, it's lovely, but can I give it to someone else? I can't see, you know, I'm blind.' I said, 'Of course,' and I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought we could find some alert patients. I found one, and I stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, 'Here, this is from Jesus to you.' That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned some about her history. She'd grown up in a small farm, ran it with her mother. She was there alone after her mother died until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital, and for 25 years she got sicker and weaker with constant headaches and backaches and stomach aches, and then the cancer came. Her three roommates that she was living with were all human vegetables who screamed occasionally but never talked. They soiled their bedclothes, and because the hospital was understaffed, especially on Sundays when I usually visited, the stench was overpowering. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of hard candy that she took from her tissue box near her bed. Some days I'd read to her from the Bible. Often when I would pause, she'd continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I'd take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. These were not merely exercises in memory for her. She'd often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered relevant to her own situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain, except in the stress she placed on certain lines in certain hymns. It was not many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder, and I began to write down things she'd say to me. One day I asked her, 'What do you think about when you lie here?' She said, 'I think about my Jesus.' I sat and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes, and I asked, 'What do you think about Jesus?' She said, 'I think about how good He's been to me. He's been awfully good to me, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then she began to sing the old hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. And I thought to myself as I listened to her, how could she do this? The answer, I think, is that Mabel had something that you and I don't have much of. She had power. Lying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to talk to anyone, she had incredible power. Here was an ordinary human being who received supernatural power to do extraordinary things. Her entire life consisted of following Jesus as best she could in her present situation, with patient endurance of suffering, solitude, prayer, meditation on Scripture, worship, fellowship when it was possible, and giving when she had a flower or a piece of candy to offer. Imagine being in her condition and saying, I think about how good he's been to me. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Mabel, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, would say. You know, this kind of life is possible for every one of you listening in today. And this is the good news, the gospel. This is what Jesus promised. It's possible for us to live in his presence and under his power and be able to face any circumstances, good or bad, with him in our lives. And so I encourage you today to begin by asking him into your life and trusting yourself to his care. You'll be glad you did. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to be like Paul or like Mabel. Having contentment in whatever circumstances we face. By the power of your Spirit, help us to live Christ-surrendered lives, depending totally upon his power and strength to face each day and each circumstance. In his name we pray, amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray today's message has encouraged you to live with God's power and presence in your life, so that you too are able to face in many circumstances with patience and contentment. If you would like to continue your support of Christian Crusaders well into the future, please consider including this ministry in your estate planning. By offering an estate gift to Christian Crusaders, you can leave a legacy that is built on bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands of listeners for many years to come. For more information on estate planning, please call our office at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. You may also direct your gifts to P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. If you would like to hear a rebroadcast of today's inspirational message, please check us out on the internet. Our website address is ChristianCrusaders, all one word, .org. CDs and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of any amount to help cover production and mailing costs is always appreciated. Please address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. Or call our toll-free telephone number at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. We are happy you chose to worship with us today and pray that you'll join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service was our speaker, the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota. Christian Crusaders is now in its 78th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.